Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know quite what's going on today. I had a flat battery in the guitar. I've broken a string on the guitar. My recorder here has gone back to front. God be praised and glorified. He must be up to business somewhere. And someone doesn't like it. Anyway, as we continue in our journey and exploration of covenant and kingdom, we look into the story of Moses and Moses' covenant relationship and how God uses him to shape his kingdom responsibility. Moses is the first character in the Bible where this covenant relationship and kingdom responsibility really begin to come together. Now we're all familiar with Moses' beginning. Born in Egypt when Israel is in slavery. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are afraid of how strong the Hebrews have become. So Pharaoh decides to kill all male babies. Moses' mother, with a strong maternal instinct, sets out to preserve the life of her young son. But at the end, puts them into a basket and floats them down the Nile. I could not imagine what that must have felt like for her. Absolutely nothing. But Pharaoh's daughter found him, brought him into the palace, and Moses' sister Miriam had been watching to see what was going to happen. She went to the princess and said, "Should I find a Hebrew woman to nurse him?" So Moses' mum, I guess with an incredibly grateful heart, raised him for a period of time, then let him go again to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him into the royal household. And that's about all that we know of his childhood. When Moses was a young man, he saw his people being oppressed and was offended. So offended, he kills one of Pharaoh's men, and then out of fear of discovery, fled to the desert. Now consider this. Moses is in the desert, on the run from his choices and shame. Although he has done terrible things, he is not a terrible man. The truth is, we all have our desert moments. Sometimes we enter the desert when we're living with shame or regret for past choices and can't forgive ourselves. Even though we know and have heard about God's forgiveness, sometimes the biggest stumbling block to us is in forgiving ourselves. And sometimes we enter the desert because we just need to mature, and the only place we can do that is in a desert. We need some dry times to make our roots go down deeper into the wellsprings of God's generosity and grace that is ever flowing and that can feed and refresh us. So once Moses escapes to the desert, he comes across this crazy scene. Some blokes are harassing some women over a well. And Moses rescues them. You can kind of hear the drama there, can't you? And they just happen to be the daughters of a priest, Jethro, who welcomes them into his home. Actually, I think the girls forget to take him along with them to start with, and he sends them off to go and collect them. Anyway, actually what Jethro does is to make a covenant with Moses. He welcomes him to his table, and at the time he offers his daughter Sephora to be his wife. Clearly trust has been built between Jethro and Moses. Heard of a mother once who, when a young man came to pick up her daughter, she sat there with the vegetable knife running her finger over the blade. So, you know, in this story, obviously Jethro had learned to trust Moses. He offers Moses a new life. In fact, he offers him a proper life. He has children, he has sheep to farm and a settled life. However, Moses has committed murder. He is a fugitive. He is on the run. But Jethro takes him in, makes a covenant with him, and makes him a son. The implications are very deep. We could guess Jethro taught Moses everything he needed to know about being a man, a husband, and father. Now, Jethro was a priest of Midian. He was a man of God. At this point in the story of Israel, being a priest is undefined, but many years later when Moses set out the job description of a priest, it looked a lot like Jethro, I think. And that's hardly surprising since he spent 40 years hanging out with him. Now the story of Moses jumps 40 years. And he is on the far side of the desert and he is living a life of a shepherd. Daily he would have checked, is there water, shade, safety, danger? If not, sought it. If you don't know how to pay attention and can't learn the rhythms necessary to find water and food, you'll be in trouble. So Moses appears to escape this past and has made a new life and is apparently doing well. He is quiet and at peace. But God is about to break into his world and disrupt it. And when God breaks in, he does it in a way that would get Moses' attention. Fire and smoke was a constant symbol of God's presence in the Bible. And the desert fire was not unusual and a constant risk that Moses would have been watching out for. But a fire that burned a bush and did not consume it, now that was different. And he checks it out and he meets God. God speaks to him from the burning bush. This is a perfect example of God inviting someone into covenant relationship and giving them kingdom responsibility at the same time. God says, "Moses, Moses." He calls him by name. You see, God knows you by name. Isn't that cool? I think we forget that. We get caught up in the great, expanse of everything. But the God who is sovereign and ruler over everything knows your name. And he knows your address. He never forgets them. He's attentive to them. And in this holy place, God and Moses speak. And God gives the first kingdom call. "I'm sending you to rescue my people." Now Moses doesn't understand why him. Who am I? God's response is the same when calling us into covenant and kingdom. "You are mine and I am with you." And Moses in this discussion, and I'm obviously abbreviating it, he says to God, "Well, who are you really?" Now I've got to tell him something. Actually, he was making excuses, but that doesn't matter. And God says, "I am who I am." Now, I don't know about you, but if I went to a bunch of people and said, "I am who I am, has sent me," you would probably look at me a bit odd. But don't forget the context of which he would have heard that. There would have been a recognition of that name. "But what if I fail?" says Moses. Can't you hear yourself saying that sometimes? I can. "You can't fail, Moses, because it isn't about you," God says. "It's about me, and I'll hook you up with some friends." This is the amazing moment when Moses surrenders to the challenge. This is just step one on a journey. But he submits to God. We could ask, how did Moses get the job? He's a murderer, he's alone out there in the desert, all by himself, with a bunch of sheep and a bush that starts burning, and he hears a voice talking to him out of the bush. I mean, it's really quite edgy. But I think it's because of Jethro. Moses had given himself to Jethro in faithful service, and had been mentored by him, discipled by him, fathered by him. He'd been transformed by the grace and compassion of a man who he had never met until he ran into the desert. A man who had given him a new life, a wife, kids, flocks, a livelihood, and taught him the way of God. When "I am" says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," Moses recognizes who this is. This is not a moment of denial. It is a moment of acknowledgement. What Moses denies is his ability to fulfill the kingdom call. And God does not let him off the hook. Now here is the point of God's conversation with Moses. And it's the same with his conversation with each one of us. "I am the God who is with you. You can trust me. I will show you how. I'll give you words to say. I will guide you. I will be with you. But God is not interested in our excuses. He says, "I'm calling out the image of me in you." The old you has moved away. The new you is being called out. So my question to you is this. Who is your Jethro? Who are you committing yourself to who will teach you and grow you up into God? Who is helping you to grow in character? Now, we're never too old for this. Remember, Moses was somewhere around about his 80s when God called him. And he was 120 by the time he'd sort of finished the job. Now, try beating that one. Who is helping you to learn to hear God's voice and to do what he says? And here's another question, which is just as important. Who are you being a Jethro to? Who are you mentoring in the things of God? Jethro did this for Moses, so when Moses heard God speak, he could act, even though it still wasn't going to be easy. Now, at some time before Jethro appears again, Moses goes to Egypt with all the drama of the Exodus. Moses leads his people out of the desert, out into the desert. This is the place that he knows. You can only lead people where you have been or prepare to go yourself. And once Israel is living in the desert, we find Moses completely overwhelmed with the task of leadership. And he is burning out and he's heading for self-destruction. And Jethro turns up. And after Moses' display of self-importance and achievement, Jethro says, in effect, "You're not so awesome, you know. Here's some advice." Moses had learned a thing or two and follows Jethro's advice and shares his responsibility. Now, he may have been really amazed at the results of sharing the leadership around. "God actually trusts these guys as much as he trusts me," Moses could have thought. "And with a little coaching and assistance from me, they can do the job just as well as me and some even better." And this is the way of the kingdom. God gives his kingdom authority away to those he is in covenant relationship with, and then expects them to do the same. Guess what? Jesus does the same thing. He gets the disciples together before he heads back to his Father, and he says a few things to them. And he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and in the manner in which my Father has sent me, I am sending you. Therefore go, disciple all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and instruct them to keep or obey everything I have commanded you." And everything means everything. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, and here's the scary one, raising the dead. It's all there. That's what he taught his disciples to do. And the expectation is that he then teaches you to go and teach others to do, to go and teach others to do, to go and teach others to do. That's the way it's meant to work. And Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you every day, even unto the end of time." The only thing is, it is you and I who are now drawn into the covenant relationship with God and given the kingdom responsibility. So the question I challenge myself with, you know what's coming, it means I challenge you with it too. So I wonder how you're getting on with doing that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you discipled your disciples to disciple others to be disciples. And that's the pattern we see enshrined within Scripture. That we are to be like Jethro, who discipled Moses. Lord, help us to see that kingdom responsibility that you give us as a consequence of covenant relationship with you. As you keep inviting us into that place, and as we celebrate around the communion table later, as we hear again something of the cost of the covenant that you made, Jesus, that we would enter into, and we'd have the relationship, and that we'd hear the call. So may we press on, knowing that it's not about us, it's actually all about you. It's not about our strength, it's about your Holy Spirit and strengthening us. It's not about us filling our heads with all sorts of ideas and plans, but discovering what your word says and hearing your voice and being obedient to that. So Lord, give us the vision and give us the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.